in chapter 8 of War on the Saint, the will and spirit of man. The scriptures show the true way in which God works in the believer. I'm going to say it again because it's so important. The scriptures show the true way in which God works in the believer. The way of God working in men is opposed to the way of Satan and his wicked spirits. God hopes for the principle of cooperation with God and not passive control by him. We need to understand that the true God identified himself as the God who sets free from bondage, and every false god is a control freak. And because of that, we know that God will have perfect order. He's a perfect God, and order is a part of perfection in his kingdom. But God hates control. He's the God who sets free from bondage, and therefore we must choose to will to do his will. And the scriptures very clearly show us the true way which God works in the believer. We must fully understand this. This principle of God cooperating with man is a basis of deliverance from the deception and possession. God cooperating rather than possessing man is foundational. People need to understand this. God insists that man always work and use his own free, decisive will. It's so important, I'm going to say it again. God insists that man always use his own free, decisive will. God works in man with light and truth. Satan works through deception, darkness, passivity, and possession. The Holy Spirit, dwelling in the born-again spirit, energizes and works through the will and the mind and the body and spirit of the man. The Holy Spirit works only with the active cooperation of the will. The Holy Spirit is a perfect gentleman. He will not force anyone to do anything that they do not will to do. The Holy Spirit works only with the active cooperation of the will of the believer. And God, in the spirit of man, does not use the man's hand apart from the will of the man. The man must decide, I will use my hand or God is not in it. It is so important to understand this basic difference between the way of the Holy Spirit and the way of evil counterfeit spirits. Cooperation with God does not mean automatic working. When Paul said in Colossians 1:29, his working which worketh in me mightily, he first said, I labor according to his working. The I labor did not mean that hands and feet and mind worked automatically in response to the Holy Spirit. It is not like a motor responds to gasoline. Behind that I labor was the full action of Paul's will. Don't ever surrender your will. Only Satan and his evil spirits wants the surrender of your will. God wants the cooperation of your will. I hope you can understand the difference. This is so foundational. And this is vital in these last days. Paul is telling us, I choose to labor, and as I labor, God's power and energy energizes me in the act. The scriptures show clearly that it is I who live and move and work, and yet not I, but the Spirit of Christ in me. Look at Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And look at Philippians 1:19. Philippians 1:19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Paul understood the blessed hope. It was the same with Yeshua, brethren. It really was. It was the same with Yeshua himself. He said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. The Son can do nothing of himself, Jesus said. And yet he said also, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. The works that I do shall you do also. He had a separate will, but he came not to do his own will. He always did the will of the Father in perfect unity, perfect conformity, and perfect cooperation with the will of the Father. He is the perfect example of the working of the Holy Spirit in a man. He was doing the Father's will when he said to the one who sought his healing power, I will, be thou clean. And he touched that leper. Oh, bless God for the compassion of Yeshua. Hallelujah. I will, he said, be thou clean. And he touched him. Glory to God. What compassion. And this is how it must be in our life. Don't miss that I will that Jesus said. This is how it has to be in our life. There is an essential union of our own will with the will of God. We move with the energizing power of the Holy Spirit by our own deliberate choice of harmony with that holy will. We are to actively use our will in ruling ourselves in spirit, soul, and body. God dwelling in our spirit. God is co-working with us through our exercised will. Don't surrender your will to anyone. Bring your will into perfect cooperation and harmony with the will of God. God governs the renewed man by his co-acting will. We must have a clear understanding of God's purpose in redemption, and this is necessary for deliverance from the power of sin and protection from deceiving spirits in their workings. God created man with dominion over himself, and this dominion was exercised by his act of will, and even as it was by his Creator. See, this is part of being made in the image of God. But man fell, and in his fall, he yielded his will to the rule of Satan. Satan, then, by the agency of his evil spirits, has ruled the world. Satan enslaved the will of fallen man. Christ, the second Adam, came, and Messiah took the place of man. Yeshua, the Messiah, chose obedience to the Father's will. Yeshua never for one moment diverged from his perfect cooperation with that will. In the wilderness, he refused to exercise the divine power at the will of Satan. In Gethsemane, in suffering, his will never wavered in the choice of the Father's will. As man, he willed the will of God right through, becoming obedient even unto death. And that's how he regained for regenerated man not only reconciliation with God, but liberty from Satan's power and authority. And that is how Yeshua accomplished the restoration of man's renewed and sanctified will. And that's how God brought freedom to man's own will. Man now has freedom to deliberately and intelligently exercise his will in harmony with the will of God. Messiah worked out for man upon that cross of Calvary salvation of spirit, soul, and body from the dominion of sin and Satan. But that full salvation is worked out in the believer through the central action of his own now free will. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Man deliberately chooses the will of God for each department of his tripartite nature in spirit, soul, and body. The will of man is free to be united to the will of God. Hallelujah. And this is how we may have the energizing power of God working with our own will. The power of God is available to rule our own spirit. Let's look at Proverbs 25:28. Proverbs 25:28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Do you see it? He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. And look at 1 Corinthians 14:32. 1 Corinthians 14:32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Never forget this, brethren. Maybe you'll understand why I go so ballistic when somebody comes and ever makes a mistake around me of saying, God made me do this, or God made me do this, or God forced me to do this, or God made me do this. No, no, no. I go ballistic when I hear that. You see, because the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. The Holy Spirit does not force you to do anything. God is the God who sets free from bondage. You must accept your responsibility for the actions of your free will, because God isn't going to do anything with you unless you will to do His will. And that is so central, and that's why you may see me go ballistic sometime if anybody ever comes in and said, well, God made me do this or God made me do that. No, God doesn't work that way. It's very clear from the scripture that God doesn't work that way at all. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophets. So the power of God is available to rule our own spirit and our thoughts or our mind. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. And we see in Colossians 3, 2, how that we can rule our own mind. You see, and this is really where the battlefield is. It's in the mind. Colossians 3, 2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So the power of God is available to rule our own spirit, to rule our thoughts or our mind, inclusive of all the soul powers. And it's also available to rule our own body. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27 says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, that's a frightening thing. And I mean, you remember who's talking here. He wasn't lying. He wasn't double-minded. He was talking about his own concern and how he operates, that by the power of God's Spirit, he could rule over his own body. And he says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. See, he had to work with the Spirit. He had to cooperate with the Spirit for this power over his body and mind and soul and spirit to be available. And he says, lest, understand this, why was it necessary to keep his body in subjection? Because flesh will corrupt you. I mean, the lust of the flesh is where all the problems start. And why it's important? Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Once saved, always saved. That's pretty hard hit on. Once saved, always saved, isn't it? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. When we have received God's freeing power from slavery to sin and Satan, then we regain free action of our will. We are free to gladly and spontaneously will the will of God. We're not only redeemed, we are renewed in our mind by the washing and regeneration of the Word of God. We retake dominion over spirit, soul, and body. We reign in life through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Look at Romans 5:17. We reign in life. Hallelujah. Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, hallelujah, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He hath made you. Past tense, done deal. He hath made you a king and a priest unto God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord Jesus for the power of the blood of Yeshua. The natural man does not reach this stage of renewal and liberation of his will. First, he must know the regeneration of his own human spirit. God is not in fallen man until the moment of his new birth. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's how it was for all of us. Ephesians 3:16. says basically the same thing. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Hallelujah. And in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, where we're talking about this new birth, Jesus is teaching Nicodemus. And it's so funny. You think about it. Nicodemus coming in there, a ruler in Israel, not even knowing that Israel means to be born again. Israel is the term that God used to define the born-again experience. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." And that is a must. You must be born again. Hallelujah. We must be begotten of God. We must have this new birth of the Spirit. The fact of such a begetting, such a new birth, being necessary, declares the non-existence of life in him previously. Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of life, and Jesus came that we might have life, have more abundantly, and that it be eternal life. And if we're in Christ, if we've been born again, we have life in us. Hallelujah. Do you understand? The Father hath life in himself, and he hath given life in himself unto the Son. The Son hath life in himself, and Jesus, through his Spirit, it is the Spirit of life, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Oh, glory to God, brethren. I hope you can get hold of this. After such a begetting, after such a new birth, it's also necessary to understand that the regenerated man does not, as a rule, immediately become a spiritual man. He does not immediately and automatically become a man wholly and completely and totally regenerated in spirit, mind, and body. That spiritual babe does not totally and completely start walking after the Spirit. He crawls before he walks. His whole being must grow in the knowledge of God. And yet, he is now, however, free to grow in the knowledge of the will of God. He now represents a great potential threat to Satan and the whole host of hell. All right, let's take a look now at the natural man versus the spiritual man, okay? Let's look at some of the differences. At first, the regenerated man is but a babe in Christ, manifesting many of the characteristics of the natural man in terms of jealousy, strife, and envy. To become a spiritual man, he must first understand his need of a fuller reception of the Holy Spirit to dwell in his regenerated spirit. Spiritual men understand they never outgrow their need for growth by the pure spiritual milk of the Word. Spiritual men know they do not arrive at spiritual perfection this side of glory. That's part of being spiritual, is recognizing that you do not arrive at spiritual perfection this side of glory. Spiritual men know that they either walk with and toward God or they're walking away from Him. Spiritual men know there is no place for passivity in the regenerated man. Now, the unregenerate man is completely dominated by soul and body. Unregenerate man has his spirit quickened by the Holy Spirit when he becomes regenerated. His spirit is quickened and given life by that life-giving Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of truth. And it is this indwelling by the Holy Spirit that really brings us to beginning, just the beginning of this walk of glorious freedom. However, all the life up to this point were governed by soul and body, because our spirit is compressed and bound within our mind and body. We really don't even understand the spiritual things at all. Matter of fact, they're foolishness unto us until we're born again by His Spirit of truth and holiness. Now, the spiritual man has his spirit liberated from the bondage to the soul. I want you to look at Hebrews 4:12. There's an important point. In Hebrews 4:12, everybody knows a piece of that scripture, but there's another part of that scripture that is often overlooked. It's a very important scripture, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and you'll recognize it when I start it if you don't have it memorized already. But we want to look at a part of this that a lot of people never really considered. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick. That means it's alive. For the word of God is quick, alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That's the point I want to focus on this verse. I'll give you the whole verse as it is in the King James, and then I want to focus on that part. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hallelujah. Brethren, only the word of God is sharp enough to get in and divide asunder the soul and spirit, to set your spirit free from the prison of your soul. Glory to God. You see, God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And by the Spirit of God, we can separate the soul and spirit. We can set our spirit free from the bondage that it was held in our body and soul. Hallelujah. This is glorious freedom, glorious total freedom in Christ, as we will to do His will. You see, then by the Holy Spirit's power, our will is brought into harmony with God and all His laws and purposes. And He cooperates with God to bring the whole outer man into self-control. And thus it's written, it's a fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control, temperance. That's the self-control fruit of the Spirit. So you see, when people say, God made me do this or God made me do that, they're denying the self-control fruit of the Spirit. God doesn't force people to do anything. We must will to do His will. We must work in cooperation. God demands that we exercise our will. And this is the foundational difference between the true God and all the various false gods. Look at Galatians 5:23, so that we know what these fruits of the Spirit are. Galatians 5:23. And we'll see that self-control is one of them. Do you see then what's wrong with these services where these people get slayed in the spirit, fall down in a state of passivity? And mark it down. You're going to see that they generally fall backwards, not frontwards. Holy men of God fell frontwards when they were confronted by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in His glorified state. The only people that ever fell backward were the people that came with Judas to take him prisoner the night of his capture. When he told them, I am, they fell backwards. Is that the kind of slaying in the spirit you want? I want to tell you something, brethren. Something's wrong with this picture, and you need to understand it. See, the true God doesn't work in passivity. The true God energizes you when you will choose to will His will. You empty your mind, you're going to get a demon filling it, and that demon might make you feel good. But if you look at Galatians 5:23, you'll see meekness, temperance are fruits of the Spirit. Temperance. What is temperance? Self-control. If we have the Holy Spirit of God, control ourselves. We don't blame things on God. I see a lot of people walking around wanting people to be impressed with their spirituality. And they say, Lord wanted me to do this, or Lord made me do that. That's a lie, brother. He's not going to do it without your cooperation of your will. Don't blame everything on God. You take your own personal responsibility for it. That's part of the freedom that we have, and it's a glorious freedom. You see, it's not only love, joy, peace, and long-suffering and gentleness manifested through the soul. Actually, there's a big change that comes in a true dominion over the world of ourself. Yes, a lot of times we make prisoners of ourselves and don't even know it. Every thought is to be brought into captivity. That's the objective. The battlefield is the mind. And we are finally, ultimately, to take every thought captive to the mind of Christ. We're to think of things the way Yeshua thought about them. We're to look at things the way Yeshua looked at them. Taking every thought and bringing it into obedience to the will of the Father as it was manifested in Messiah. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations. This is 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations and every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is so profound, brethren. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's the game plan, brethren, and we can do it in His power. Hallelujah. We should have our spirit ruled also from our own will, so that we are of a cool spirit and can keep back or be in control of our and exercise our will in what is the lead of the spirit as well as what is in the mind. Look at Proverbs 17:27. Proverbs 17:27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Praise the Lord. It's the Holy Ghost that gives us an excellent spirit, which has been set free. Our body is also obedient to the helm of our will, that it is a disciplined and alert instrument for God to energize and empower. The body is an instrument to be handled intelligently as a vehicle for service, and not any longer as a master of the man, or a mere tool of Satan and unruly desires. We have a call to decisive action of the will. And all this is very clearly spelled out in the New Testament epistles, how our old man was crucified with him. However, we must do something if we want this potential fact made true in our life. We're called upon to declare our attitude of choice with decisive action, both in the negative and positive positions. The apostle appeals again and again to the redeemed believer to act decisively with his will, as the following passages will tell us. You see, we've got negative and positive declarations of the will, like cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. We see that in Romans 13:12. Put away the old man, put on the new man. We see that in Ephesians 4:22. Put off the old man with his doings and put on the new man's. Again, over in Colossians 3:9. Put to death your members and present your members unto God. In Colossians 3:5 and Romans 6:13. Put off the body of flesh and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh. Take up the whole armor, like in Ephesians 6:13 and 16. Put on a heart of compassion, like in Colossians 3:12. Put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6:11. All these passages describe a decisive act of the will. Do you see it, brethren? All of these passages, they're describing a decisive act of the will, not toward exterior things, but toward things in an unseen, immaterial world. And this shows the effect in the spiritual world of a man's decisive will action. We really have no idea of the power of our will as we choose to will the will of God. But God is a God who sets free bondage, and you must make that choice. We must will. We must choose to do His will. You see, this is the difference between the true God. This is the difference between the true God and every false God. The true God sets free from bondage, and He demands, we must choose. We must make the right choices. And we'll be accountable for those choices. All these passages describe a decisive act of the will, not toward exterior things, but toward things in an unseen, immaterial world. And this shows the effect in the spiritual world of a man's decisive will. His decisive will action. It's powerful, very powerful, much more powerful than very many people understand. And they also emphasize, those same scriptures also emphasize the effect of the decisive use of the will of man when it acts in harmony with the liberating power of Messiah. Messiah has done the work on Calvary's cross. However, that work is applied in fact through the action of the believer's own will. We must act as if he himself had no power to cast off the invisible works of darkness. Let me say it again. We must act as if we ourselves have no power to cast off the invisible works of darkness. This is the doing, you see. We will find with this action of our will, this co-working and empowering of the Spirit of God, making the casting off effectual. In saving the man, God calls him to co-action with him, to work out his own salvation. For it is God who works with and in him to enable him to will and to do his pleasure. Hallelujah. And God calls a man into co-action for his own salvation. In the hour of regeneration, God gives to man the decisive liberty of will to rule over himself. He is given freedom to rule over himself as he walks in fellowship with God. And by this restoration of a will free to act in choosing for God, Satan loses his power. Satan is the god of this world, and he rules the world through the will of men enslaved by him. They are enslaved not only directly but indirectly by his inciting men to enslave one another. Satan moves men to covet the power of influence, and God gives liberating power to work with God to restore to every man the freedom of his own personal decisive free will. God gives us the freedom and power of choice to do right because it's right. God obtained this freedom and power for us at Calvary. Glory to God. And in this direction, we can see the working of the world rulers. They are powers of darkness in the realm in which they govern. The powers of darkness directly influence and indirectly influence through men in hypnotic suggestion, thought reading, will controlling, and other forms of invisible force. And what is the danger of all forms of healing by suggestion and all similar methods of seeking to benefit men in physical or mental ways? The danger lies in their bringing about a passivity of the will and mental powers. Passivity always lays them open to satanic influences later on. Brethren, guard against passivity with all you got. Passivity always lays us open to satanic influences later on. Now let's look at the believer's right of decision of will. This is so important. The liberation of the will from its passive condition and controlled by Satan takes place when the believer sees his right of choice. You have the freedom to choose. And God allows you to choose. God expects to choose. You must choose. God doesn't make the choice for you, brethren. It's the wrong God if God is making the choices for you. You choose. You must choose. And if you got a God that's doing the choosing for you, I got to tell you, brethren, you got the wrong God. He begins to deliberately place his will on God's side. You must make the choice to put your will on God's side. You must choose the will of God. God will have it no other way. The true God will have it no other way. Until the will is fully liberated for action, it's helpful for the believer to assert his decision frequently by saying, "I choose the will of God and I refuse the will of Satan." The soul may not even be able to distinguish which is which, but the declaration is having effect in the unseen world. God works by His Spirit in the man as he chooses his will, the will of God. As the man chooses the will of God, God then works by His Spirit in the man as he makes that right choice. God energizes then and empowers him through his decisive will to continually refuse to claim of sin. God energizes and empowers him through his decisive will to continually refuse the claims of sin and Satan. Satan is thereby rendered more and more powerless while the man is stepping out into the salvation obtained potentially for him at Calvary. God is gaining once more a loyal subject in a rebellious world. On the part of the believer, the action of the will is governed by the understanding of the mind. The mind sees what to do. The will chooses to do it. And then, from the Spirit, comes the power to fulfill the choice of the will. And then comes knowledge to the mind. For example, the man sees that he should speak, he chooses or wills to speak, and he draws upon the power of his Spirit to carry out his decision. This means knowledge of how to use the Spirit, and the necessity of knowing the laws of the Spirit so that as to fully cooperate with the Holy Spirit.